This evening, I'd like to begin a series of lessons here on Sunday evenings that I've entitled, Give Me the Bible. And in the course of these lessons, we want to answer six different questions. And the first question that we want to answer this evening is, what is the Bible? And that might be a basic question for us, but the world certainly needs to know what the Bible is. In our scripture reading this evening in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, twice it is mentioned that God has spoken. God has spoken in time past, and then God has spoken through His Son. What we hold in our hands is the message that God has spoken. God, having of old time spoken, and then hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son. What we hold in our hands is the revelation of God. And really, if you look at the religious world, the Bible competes with a lot of different kinds of religious writings, the Upanishads, the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus, the Buddhist Sutras, the Quran of the Muslims, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the Tao Te Ching of Chinese Taoism and Buddhism, the Book of Mormon, and on and on and on. There are many different kinds of religious writings. What sets the Bible apart from these? What makes the Bible different? These claim to be religious in nature, and like the Book of Mormon, it claims to come from God, and like the Quran, it claims to come from God. But what sets the Bible apart from these books? In subsequent lessons, we will see what sets the Bible apart from these other books with regard to the miraculous that is associated with the Bible. These other books do not have that. But tonight, we want to look at what the Bible is. What sets it apart from other books? It is indeed a revelation from God, and these other books are not. The Bible is the most influential book of all time, with reference to how many people read it, and the most printed book of all time, with regard to the teaching and the discussion and its influence. The Bible is the most influential book of all time. And so this evening we want to take a look at what the Bible is. And there's a lot of material here, and we're not going to go through all of it, but we'll look at some of these introductory points, and then we're going to look at the heart of our lesson, and that is, what is the result of having God revealed His mind to us? In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, God has spoken, God has revealed Himself. And so the Bible is a revelation from God. What does that mean? What does it mean to reveal? It means to uncover something that is concealed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. You cannot read my mind right now. You don't know what I'm thinking. I cannot read your mind. We cannot read someone's mind. We cannot read God's mind. It's covered up. But when God reveals His mind, He uncovers that which is concealed. He lets us know what is on His mind. And the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But unto us, talking about the apostles, unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. God revealed them to uncover. And notice that it's through the Spirit. We're going to have in our next lesson the inspiration of Scripture. That's what sets the Bible apart from these other books. The apostles spoke and wrote down through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deep. Those things are concealed until God reveals them. For who among men knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? We know it is on our own mind, but you cannot read my mind, and vice versa. I cannot read your mind. We know what is inside of us. Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. Until He reveals Himself, nobody knows what is on the mind of God. But we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. So, verse 10, unto us God revealed them. And whether you're talking about the Hebrew word gala or the Greek word apokalupto, to reveal, to uncover. And so revelation is an act of God whereby God gives us His knowledge, and we know what is on His mind, including knowledge which man could not have otherwise known. And so the Bible is a revelation from God. The Bible is both partial and complete. When God reveals His mind to us, it's both partial in one sense and it's complete in another sense. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it's partial in the sense that it contains only a part of God's revealed truth. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God. We're not arguing this evening that the Bible contains everything that's in the mind of God. God's mind contains much more. There's much more that He could reveal. There's much more that He could tell us. He chooses to tell us certain things. And so in that sense, the Bible is limited. The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us. So He speaks and He reveals His mind, but the Bible does not exhaust everything in the mind of God. There's much more that He could say. There's much more that He can think of. But it is complete in this sense. What He does choose to tell us contains all that God wants us to know to accomplish His purpose in our lives. And so there's much more that He could tell us. But what He chooses to tell us is all that we need to know so that we can be right with Him. There are no latter-day revelations from God. And so Paul writes concerning the Scripture, that the Scripture is inspired of God, meaning God breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We can have everything God wants us to know. Furnished completely unto every good work. And so God reveals His mind. There's much more that He could reveal. The secret things belong unto God. But what He has revealed makes us complete, and we can be whole with Him. We know about God only what God chooses to reveal Himself about Himself to mankind. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7. We need to be like young Samuel there. When God speaks, we need to have this attitude. And we're going to close with this point later this evening, that when God speaks, we need to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Now Samuel did not know Jehovah, neither was the word of Jehovah yet revealed unto him. We need God to tell us His word. And when God did speak, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." We don't know God's word until He speaks. God is an infinite being that is without limitation. But man, we are a finite being. We are limited. We cannot be all places at the same time. We cannot know all things. We don't have the power, all power to do whatever we want. God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, but we're none of those things. And so we need God to reveal Himself to us. The finite, mankind, we cannot know the infinite without revelation of some kind. And there are a number of passages that tell us about the greatness of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We cannot know God exhaustively because He is incomprehensible. But what He chooses to reveal to us, we can know. Look at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. We could not know, we could not comprehend or handle all that God, even if God wanted to tell us more. At some point, we would not be able to handle all that God can. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? And so, we're not saying this evening that God is contained within the pages from Genesis to Revelation. That's all there is to God. He's infinite. But what He does tell us, we can know that. And He does tell us all that we need to know so that we can be right with Him. We don't need to limit God just simply to those words that are found in the Bible. There is certainly much more. There are a number of passages here that talk about the greatness of God and how that He is above and beyond His universe. And you'll notice these passages in Job. There's several in Job. There's several in Psalms. You know why that's the case? The wisdom literature, especially in the Old Testament, tells us about the greatness of God. And Isaiah does the same thing. God is unknown then until He reveals Himself to us. And that's what Paul writes then, that we cannot know the mind of God until He reveals Himself through the Spirit to the apostles. And so in the old days, He spoke to Adam and Eve, and in different ways He spoke to the patriarchs and Moses and the children of Israel, all the way down until the time of Jesus and His apostles. Mankind simply cannot know God fully apart from His revelation. However, what God has revealed to us about Himself is real truth, and we can know it. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So this evening then, what is the Bible? It is a revelation of God's infinite mind speaking to a finite mind, telling us what is on His mind. Now, if you have the outline and you're looking at the material, there's some material that I put together there with regard to the two different ways that God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself in nature, and He also reveals Himself in the Scripture. But this evening, if you're following along and you want to follow along in the outline, if you come with me to the top of page 3, I would like to spend the rest of our time this evening looking at what I'm going to call the results. What is the result of God revealing His mind to us? What is the result of that? Well, we're going to look at several things this evening, and then we will close with some practical admonitions. First of all, when God reveals His mind, what is the Bible then? It becomes a product that is divine, just like God is divine. When God speaks and reveals His will, it is from God and not man. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Paul said in Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12 that the gospel that he received came from Jesus Christ. It did not come from man. So if God is revealing His mind, it is a divine word. It is not a man-made word. And when you're talking with your friends about the Bible, remind them of that, because a lot of people dismiss the Bible as, well, that's just Paul's word, and that's just something that Isaiah said, and something that Jonah said, and it's just a word from man. No, it's God revealing His mind. It's the very word of God. And so Paul said, "Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." One of the first characteristics of the Bible is its divinity. Of course, we know 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture inspired. The Greek word theopneustos means literally God breathed. When the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, received Paul's word, he said, "You received it as the word of God and not the word of men." In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, "Men spake by the Holy Spirit," you see. So God's word is divine in nature. And like the Thessalonians, we need to receive the message. When Paul preached the message in Thessalonica, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And so whether it's a Bible class, or a sermon, or a Wednesday night talk, or a Bible study at somebody's home, it is the very word of God. And we don't just need to dismiss it by saying, well, that's just man's word. No, it is the very word of God. And it will work in us who believe that, and we need to have that attitude. The second thing that we find with regard to the Word of God, the second result is that it's inerrant. Inerrant means without error or flaw. Stop and think about it. If God is speaking, does God make mistakes? Does God mess up? Does God say one thing and find out later that it was wrong and have to go back and correct it? We do that. We make mistakes in things that we speak, in things that we write. We do that all the time. And I have typos, and I had some in the chart this morning, and we make mistakes. But God doesn't do that. Even if, just aside from the Bible, whenever God says or does something, there's absolutely no flaw in it. So it should be no surprise then that when He speaks, it's going to be without error or flaw or any kind of falsehood. It is always true and accurate. And so the psalmist talks about how that God's words are true and righteous altogether. And so we don't have mistakes. one thing that people do today to dismiss the Bible is they say, well, it's just the word of man. The second thing they do is they say, well, it's got errors in it from here and there. There's contradictions and errors and so forth. If you take the errors and the contradictions that are alleged by people and you study those and work on those, you find that there's an answer to every one of those. And sometimes it takes some work. Sometimes we have to read here and then compare it with something over there. But we always find that there is no error or flaw in the Word of God. There's several Bible passages that we could look at, but just look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. The words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. Proverbs 30, that was Psalm 12, verse 6, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tried, it's tested. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. And so there are a number of different passages that we could look at. You could come all the way down. I like Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God who does not lie. God does not lie. So there's no lie or error or falsehood in any of his message. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. God is immutable, and God does not lie. He does not speak a word that is false. Look at James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so there's nothing coming from God that is an error or a flaw. Hebrews 6, 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement. So if this were something from a fallible being, then yes, don't trust it. There may be some parts that are right, some parts that are wrong, but this is coming from a divine being that is without flaw, who does not lie, and so His Word is always going to be true. Here's a third result of God speaking His mind, and that is that it is authoritative. Now, in some areas of my life, like a parent or a father, I might, with my children, I might speak something and it has an authoritative nature. But outside that realm, for example, I can't just come up to Larry or Matthew or somebody and just say something and they have to do it. They don't have to do it. When we speak, it doesn't necessarily carry any kind of authority with it. In another realm, for example, a police officer here in town who has the authority by law to do certain things, he can come up to us and I need you to pull over. You'd have to do that. I'd have to do that. He has the authority to say or do that. But outside, when he's not wearing that badge and it has nothing to do with upholding the laws of Springfield, then even he could not just come up to us and say, you know, give me your lawnmower, David, and you have to get... He's outside of his realm of authority there, so even he would not be speaking authoritatively. There are times and places when we are within our realm of authority and we speak, but you don't have to do what I say. You don't have to do what I write. But that's not so with God. When God speaks and reveals His will, it is binding upon mankind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God being God, being our Creator, He has the authority. And so we must do the will of the Father, Matthew 7, 21. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, He said, the word that I spake, the same shall judge Him in the last day. Why? Because He is God in the flesh. And so there is, of necessity, this authority that comes with God speaking. And so we need to understand that we can't just simply reject the Bible and say, well, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to believe that or obey that. When God speaks, it has a built-in authority that goes with that, and it's binding upon mankind. Why? He is our Creator. And like in the Garden of Eden, like we studied this morning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, Jehovah commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit. What gave him the right to do that? He made the garden that they were sitting in. He made the earth that they're walking on. He did all of that. He's our Creator. So He's our Maker. He has the authority to tell us what to do. And so we need to point out to our friends, man does not live by bread alone, This is not a option. This is not a take it or leave it book. It's not something where, you know, if y'all are religious and that's what you want to do, that's fine, but it's not for me. This is something that bears authority because it is God revealing His mind. Number four, when God speaks and reveals His will, it is a unified message from beginning to end. God is the single author. He is the one author from beginning to end. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160, "The sum of thy word is truth, all of it. Every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever." There's one unified message. Have you ever gotten two conflicting stories because it was two different authors or multiple authors? You get two different, maybe Larry at work gets a memo from one person and it says one thing, and then he finds out later in the day that there's something completely different because it came from a different individual. We have different things being said. But since God is the author from Genesis to Revelation, there's going to be a single unified message. And so it doesn't matter where we turn in our Bible. You could take your Bible and you could just let it flop open like that. Wherever it opens up, that is going to be a portion of God's plan from beginning to end. And it all has to do with the salvation of mankind from sin. It doesn't matter where it opens up. You're going to be somewhere within the broad spectrum of that one unified message. It all fits together. There are 66 books in the Bible, but it all is unified. There's over 40 different authors in the Word of God, but it's all unified. There's over a period of 1,500 years covered from Genesis to Revelation, but it's all unified because God is behind each author. That's the beauty of it. It doesn't matter who's speaking. It doesn't matter who's writing. If God is superintending all of that, then it's going to be one unified message. There is a message of unity there. And so, when God speaks and reveals His will, it is going to be a unified message. And then, another result of God revealing His mind is necessity. And this gets back to what we were saying earlier about authority. When God speaks and reveals His will, He benefits mankind and takes care of all of his spiritual needs. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of our necessities and what we need to be right with Him. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the things that are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have eternal life. The things that are written, God is going to write something so that we can have our needs met in forgiveness of sins. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is going to give us what we need to have faith in Him, and many, many other kinds of passages. And so, the necessity of God's Word. This is a beautiful passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter's writing, "Seeing that His divine power, God's divine power, hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." There's not one thing we need, necessity, there's not one thing we need outside the Bible as it relates to being saved from sin. And that's one of the problems with our modern day world, modern day preaching, modern day denominationalism, things like that. In many pulpits, it's the Bible plus something else. Fun and games, entertainment, that type of thing. You might have a big church that will try to get people in to hear a little bit of God's Word, and then it'll also be something else. Food, games, rodeo, whatever. Why are they doing that? They do not have faith in the Word of God that it alone can fill our needs and give us what we need to be right with God. You go back to some of these passages, 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, and 17, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, it doesn't matter what it is, God's Word can fit those needs. So in the pulpit, it doesn't need to be the Bible plus something else. You know, it doesn't need, the work of the church is not evangelism plus fun and games and food and frolic and that type of thing. We have all things in the Bible pertaining to life and godliness. We can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Somebody says, well, where's your fellowship hall? And where's your gymnasium? And we don't need that. Those things of a social and recreational and physical nature are fine in our personal and individual lives. But when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to our relationship with God, the Bible takes care of everything. And that's hard for some people to grasp. It's almost like we've got to have something else. No, it meets our needs. Number six, when God reveals His mind, there is a clarity about it. God is not confusing. God is not hard to understand. He reveals and speaks His will. He is knowable and understandable. There are times when, you know, you might go to the DMV or some place like that where there's a lot of paperwork. You get in there and I'm reading and I get it and I go sit down. I go back to the counter. What does this mean? You go sit down. You read another paragraph. There's some things that are difficult for people to understand when man writes, but God's not like that. God speaks in a way that we can understand. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 how that by revelation, this is what tonight's lesson is about, God uncovering His mind. Stop and think about why would God uncover His mind and then simultaneously make it confusing? He's going to uncover His mind. Well, Paul says that when he does that, I wrote God's revelation in a few words whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. You can understand that, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men. He's talking about in the Old Testament where the gospel of Christ was not fully revealed back there. As it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There's a greater revelation, a more clear revelation in the time of Christ. But when you read, you can perceive. And back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Clarity. Sometimes people will not open up their Bible at all. Well, I just don't understand that book. Help them to see when you're talking with your friends, say, hey, do you know, Paul wrote one time that when you read what he wrote, you can understand that. Sometimes we need some help, but we can get help. The Ethiopian eunuch said, can you help me understand this? To Philip. And he got his help and he went on his way. There are things that we need to study. There are things that are more challenging in nature, but at the end of the day, we can know God's Word. And then, when God speaks, there's the element of what I'm going to call ability. When God speaks and reveals His will, He's able to accomplish all that He wants. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, my word will not return unto me void. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, God's word works in us who believe. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, you see. It will accomplish what it seeks to accomplish. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and it can get into our thoughts and intents, motives, and make judgments about those things. And so God can get into the inner part of man. Finality. When God speaks and reveals His will, it is the final and complete Word of God. There's so many Bible passages that let us know that what we have in our hands is all that God wants for us. There's no latter-day revelations. In the 600s A.D., Muhammad said, God spoke to me, and that's what became the Quran. No. In the 1800s, Joseph Smith said, God spoke to me, and that's what became the Book of Mormon. No. And Mary Baker Eddy and others in the 1800s who claimed latter-day revelations? No. What we have is all that God wants for us. It's called the perfect law of liberty. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, and the Greek word there means complete, all that God wants. We're not to add to or take from the Word of God, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. If you make a note at Jude verse 3, that word once, I was talking with some Mormons about that, and they said, well, what that means is that God revealed His Word once at the time of Jude, but then later in the time of Joseph Smith, He revealed it again. No, that Greek word means once and once and for all. And a good way to demonstrate that with your friends is to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die. Do you die one time and then later die again and then later die again? No, it means once and once and for all. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that cometh judgment, so Christ also having been once, underscore that in your Bible again, once appeared to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. How many times did Jesus come and die on the cross? Once and once and for all. That's the same word used in Jude 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. He's talking about the New Testament faith, which was once, and some versions even say, once for all delivered to the saints, because that's the meaning of the word. Once and once and for all. The final, complete Word of God. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. Not some of it, all of it, you see. And we can be made complete. We're not to add to, and this principle of not adding to or taking from the Word of God is even found back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 12, 32, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Do not add to or take from the Word of God. And we have a final revelation, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, in Jesus Christ. The finality of God's revelation. We're not holding out for more of God's mind. We have all of it as we have our Bibles in our hands this evening. Delivery. When God speaks and reveals His will, He delivers and saves mankind from sin. When we believe on what has been written, we can have eternal life. John 20, verse 31. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. God's word gives us faith. Romans 10, 17. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James 1, 18. And so these are passages that tell us that God is wanting through His Word to deliver us from sin. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God. And so this Bible message delivers us from sin. And then God reveals and speaks His will and mind for the purpose of obedience. You know, sometimes people have the attitude that the Bible is sort of like a neat book of interesting stories. And I remember as a kid going to church and hearing some Bible stories. And I look back on that. Now, I'm not living my life today anywhere close to the Bible. But I remember as a child going and my Bible class teacher would tell me about Jonah and the whale. And I love that story and things like that. The Bible is sort of a book to talk about. It's like a coffee table book. It's just something you sort of chat about. Look back again at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Look back at that passage with me that we looked at earlier. The secret things belong unto God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. What does Moses write concerning what God says there? The secret things belong unto Jehovah. Now look at this. But the things that are revealed so that we can just sort of chat about that, have a coffee conversation. No, they belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's for doing. It's for practical obedience. Some people chat about the Bible, they talk about the Bible, But at the end of the day, they don't want to do it. And notice in verse 29, it belongs unto us and to our children. We need to be passing it on to the next generation, that we may do all of the words of this law. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Refuse not him that speaketh. Refuse not him that speaketh. And then Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written. What's interesting about this is one of the most challenging books of all Scripture, the book of Revelation. At the end of the day, the book of Revelation is supposed to be a book that Christians keep and obey. Even with its highly figurative and symbolic language, the Christians in the first century and today who hear it, what are we supposed to do with it? Speculate about it? Chat about it? No, keep it. Keep what is said there. And there are many things said in the book of Revelation that Christians need to be keeping today with regard to our obedience to Christ. So even in a very challenging book, it's to be a very practical book. And so the matter of conforming our lives to God. And then last of all, one last result, and that is its indestructibility. Its indestructibility. Can you fight God and win? Can you take something that God has made and destroy it? Good luck with that. You're not going to be able to do it. I think about Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, that if you're fighting against God, you're not going to be able to do anything. The Bible is God's word, and because of such, no man will ever, ever be able to destroy it. When he speaks and reveals his mind and will, it endures for all time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word will not pass away, Matthew 24:35. Flowers fade. We saw some flowers up here earlier. They get old, they fade. We take them out, we throw them away. But the word of the Lord abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23-25. And so we're not going to be able to do away with it. Man has tried to get rid of it, squelch it, put it out, try to burn it. I think about Jehoiakim, who tried to burn Isaiah's scroll and God just gave him another one. People try to get rid of God's word all the time in different kinds of ways. But it's like an anvil. Some have described it like an anvil. You can beat an anvil with a hammer. Just beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it. And it's not going to go anywhere. It just stays right there. And people beat on the Bible all day long. And they've been doing it for centuries and millennia. It's not gone anywhere. It will always be with us. And so the word of the Lord abides forever. There's a lot of things that are going to fade and fall, but not the word of God. And so, I want us to close this evening with some practical thoughts for our lives. God has revealed his word. I believe too often the Bible is used in homes for little more than display. I know it's not used in your home that way, but it's used in many homes for display. And we've got to get our friends and neighbors to see what the Bible really is. When you talk with your coworkers and family and friends and neighbors, they will probably have a Bible somewhere in their life, somewhere around. Start right there and say, do you know what you have there? You know what that is? And share this material with them. It could be a talking point to get them started on the path to a right relationship with God. How should we respond properly to God's revelation? What are we to do with our knowledge of God's revelation? Is it enough? We went through 11 facts tonight, 11 things. Is it enough just to get some facts? We don't simply want to sit around like some do and discuss this. We want to make it practical and personal in our life. And so God clearly speaks to man, but many today will not listen. We need to be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to believe and obey. But men who refuse, they're foolish, and they will pay the price for rejecting God's knowledge. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with the Bible, they're going to be judged. When people allow the devil to blind their hearts to the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the God of this world has blinded the hearts of men. They're going to pay the price for that. And we read this morning, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, if we do not obey the gospel, it's Jesus and his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel. We need to have, and may we always have, the attitude of Samuel. Speak, for thy servant heareth. And God speaks on the pages of Scripture. That's what the Bible is. We've answered the question tonight, what is the Bible? It is a revelation from God. But we need to have this attitude of, I'm here to listen. I'm not going to refuse you, Lord. I'm going to listen and pay attention. Let's not wait until the judgment day to listen to God, when God will speak to you and I at that time in his wrath. Let us obey him now. Let us always do what he wants. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the Word of God. What is the Bible? Let's respond like young Samuel. Some of the best attitudes in Scripture come from youth. And this young Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And we need to have that attitude all throughout our life. I think sometimes as we get older and grow older, we become hardened. And we don't have the attitude of a young boy, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so we need to come back to that. And maybe if this evening there's someone who needs to respond to the gospel in some way, we understand that God's word is not going anywhere. It's just best to bring our lives into conformity to God's word and will before it's too late. This material, hopefully, will help us to talk with others about a very popular book that many people have around in their homes and so forth, but many of them are not reading it, they're not using it, they're not applying it. And maybe this material can help us to talk with them about what God's word really is. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why would you come? Let your needs be made known as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.